So Matthew 5, 10 and 11, I'll start by reading those. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I think a lot of us can probably relate to a lot of these, the sentiment of these verses, especially in the last, I don't know, several years. It seems like there's an increasing persecution of the saints that we see coming closer and closer and closer to our front door. You know, at one time it might have been, I don't know, when I was a kid, at least maybe this was part of being a kid, but it seemed like that was something that happened far away. That wasn't really something that you saw so evidently and so blatantly and so celebrated right in front of all of us. But as always, we will start with the very first word because that is the crux of what the Beatitudes are, and that is blessed. So we always say that this starts, as with all of the Beatitudes, it starts with a blessing, which immediately implies, gives us consciousness and awareness and thankfulness that there is a blesser, because you are not blessed of your own accord or of your own virtue or of your own doing. There is someone that is doing that for you. So it immediately, right out of the gate, always points us back to God. Secondly, we have blessed are those who are persecuted. This persecuted, the word persecuted here in the Greek is dioko. We will see a lot about this throughout our verses, the various things we're going to talk about today. But it means to put to flight or to pursue, or by implication of that pursuit and that putting to flight, to persecute, to seek to crush or to destroy. Verse 11 here in Matthew 5 adds context to this. It says, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So blessed are you when you are being pursued or being persecuted, when you are caused to flee, when you are insulted, when you are falsely accused of all kinds of evil because of Christ. So how is this being displaced due to being pursued, or how is this being persecuted? How is all of that? How is this being put to flee? How can that possibly be a blessing, especially a blessing from God? Well, first and foremost, we have lots of company in our persecution. And first and foremost, we have the ultimate in who was the ultimate who was persecuted, most innocent of all. We have Christ. His ultimate persecution, of course, was culminated in the cross, but he was persecuted throughout his ministry. Just one example we see in John 5, Jesus heals a sick man on the Sabbath. And later in John 5, 15 through 18, we read, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting. Same word here, dioko, Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So we see Jesus saying that he is persecuted, and this is not a persecution of, oh, we want to imprison you, or oh, we want to treat you poorly, or oh, we just, you know, want to insult you, as Matthew 5:11 suggests, is a form of persecution. They want to persecute him all the way to the ultimate of persecution. They want to persecute him to death, which of course they were ultimately successful in doing. All this because he healed a sick man on the Sabbath, a man who earlier in John we see that he had been sick for 38 years. So good chunk of his life, if not his entire life, the man was sick. Jesus heals him on the Sabbath and they seek to kill him. Then they persecute him. Jesus says his people will experience the same in John 15, 18 through 21. Look over there as well. Here's a standard for it. The world hates you. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, that is our word there, dioko. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you, also dioko. Commonality that we have with Christ in persecution. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. See that same pattern playing out back in our beatitude here. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Here in John 15, 21, it says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Goes on to say, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, or for the sake of righteousness, as we see in Matthew 5. It's not merely who you are, but whose you are. You might have heard that slogan used in the church before, seen it on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker, but that is where the persecution comes from. It's not merely who you are. It's not just because, you know, I don't know, you seek to, you know, help people in their time of need, which Christians are called to do. It's not just because you seek to give food or water to people who are thirsty or hungry, you know. It's because of whose you are. It's because of the message that you carry on his behalf and carry it everywhere that you go. So this kind of begs a bit of a question here. You kind of boil it all down. Would you rather be loved by the world and free of persecution, or need to flee for your life and be hated by the world and persecuted, perhaps even to the point of death? How many people do you think would choose that latter option? They were just straight up walked up to them and said, hey, would you rather be loved by the world, or would you rather be persecuted to the point of death? It's like, well, how many people are out there pursuing fame, or pursuing an easy life, or pursuing riches, or pursuing fill in the blank? It has nothing to do with the Lord. It all is basically, you know, built around, you know, flying down easy street. And don't get me wrong, I mean, I live in a warm or cool, depending on what I need to be, house. I live in a house that's safe and secure. I set an alarm when I go to bed, you know, that'll help keep me safer, you know. I have food in my refrigerator. I'm not wondering where my next meal is going to come from. So I definitely have an easy life, and I definitely could understand how some people could say, well, you haven't really been, you know, tested here. You haven't really been, you know, persecuted in the sense that some people would, you know, associate with persecution. But we're going to look more at that. but only one of these two choices, whether to have easy life, to have a life free of persecution, to have the world love you, or to have a life of persecution, to have the world despise you and hate you because of Christ, only one of these two comes with a promise from God that's mentioned here in Matthew 5. So if you're ever weighing that in your own mind, or you're really thinking, I kind of am being a little bit of a whiner these days, aren't I, about such and such? Well, this is an opportunity to really think about that. There's a blessing that comes even in those difficult times and even in that persecution. And Jesus's people have long joined him in his persecution for the sake of righteousness. Mr. Mark often mentions Fox's Book of Martyrs, more modern version of it that came out, I think when I was probably about 15 or so, was DC Talk came out with a book and a song called Jesus Freak. And it talked about people that were persecuted for the love and the cause and the service of Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs, I did not know this until today, came out in the 16th century. So you're talking about a book that is 450 years old that's documenting this. You're talking about a book that came out 25 or 30 years ago that's still documenting this. It has never changed. This is down through the ages. It is consistent. But we can take great comfort that we have that commonality in our persecution with our Savior. Another Mr. Markisms, how about a twofer of persecution? So we jump over to Acts 7, starts in 6, but we're going to look more at Acts 7. We see that Stephen appears before the high priest and the rest of the Jewish council. He's accused of, quote, speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now, we know Stephen, we know that he was definitely martyred for his faith, if you know this passage. So we know that he definitely endured persecution, and he definitely endured, as Matthew 5, 11 says, falsely being accused. So we know that he's enduring that here. He's got false charges being brought up by lying witnesses. And if you jump down to Acts 7, 51 through 53, this is towards the end of his passage where he's been telling this whole story of what preceded Christ coming on the scene, how God worked through prophets of old, Christ coming on the scene. And he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Not dioko, our Greek word that we're looking at today. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. So in his own persecution, that's one, Stephen references the perpetual persecution of God's prophets and ultimately the persecution of Christ, two, throughout all of history. There's your twofer. He has this trumped up persecution. This trumped up persecution of Stephen. Stephen leads us to Acts 7, 57 and 58, where we see, but they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So they bring these false charges and witnesses against Stephen, which Matthew 5:11 calls that persecution. The people falsely say all kinds of evil against him. They cause Stephen to flee the city. Fleeing is one of the definitions of persecution. They stone him to death. This completes their spiritual persecution as well as their physical persecution of him, all the way to the point of death. But God's people are yet still blessed in his persecution 2,000 years ago. We can still take great encouragement in that. We can still find commonality when we go through persecution in Stephen. Now, as if the twofer that was there was not enough, there's actually a threefer here, if there is such a thing. I don't know. I'll have to check with Mr. Mark on that. But we kind of hinted at it at the latter part of Acts 7:58. It says, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is our first introduction in the Bible to Saul. But just two chapters later, he has quite a miraculous thing happen. He has his own experience with persecution, but from a different angle. Let's look at Acts 9, 3 through 5. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you, Dioko? Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are, Dioko, whom you are persecuting. So even though Christ's earthly ministry is complete, he's gone to heaven. Christ is now appearing to someone who was on the scene and was giving hearty approval to Stephen being persecuted. So as Stephen is talking about his own person, or as Stephen is being persecuted, he talks about all the prophets through the ages. He talks about Christ all being persecuted by Jews and never just being believed and never being trusted and never being brought closer to God through them. We see Saul, who's on the other side of this coin. He's actually doing the persecuting. So there's your threefer, if there is such a thing. But back to the Matthew 5, we have Matthew 5:10 goes on. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted. There's a specific type of persecution. It says, for the sake of righteousness. The word for righteousness here is the same as we discussed in Matthew 5:6. So you may remember some of this. Just going to kind of recap that, being that it is the same concept, same word, same context that it's all used in. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So Matthew 5:6, you are blessed with a hunger and a thirst for this righteousness. And in Matthew 5:10, you are blessed with persecution for its sake. So in studying righteousness in Matthew 5:6, we looked at how the same word is used in the same context as here. We looked at a few other places where it was used in scripture. We saw in Matthew 3:15, start the prime part of his earthly ministry, the last 3 years of it, Jesus goes to be baptized by John. John is a bit reluctant, like, oh, I don't think this is how this is supposed to go. Jesus says, but Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So there is a righteousness of being a part in Christ's ministry. We see that in Matthew 3:15. Jump to Romans 3. Got several instances of righteousness that we talked about last time here and that we'll talk about further today. Romans 3:21, Paul previously said that the law cannot save you. And then he proceeds to write verse 21, but now apart from the law, so separate from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So this is the manifestation of God's righteousness witnessed through the ages, just as Stephen talked about in Acts 7 when he appears before the high council. Let's continue on to Romans 3:22. It says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. This is God's own righteousness made available to every believer through faith in Christ. It continues, though. In verse 25, we'll continue from verse 23 just to get all of the context. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So this is God's demonstration of forgiveness and atonement available only in Christ. Romans 3:26, very next verse. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is God shown to be just in judging, and Jesus shown being the justifier of everyone who has faith in him. So that's a lot. That's a barrage of scriptures. So let's try to connect all those. So between Matthew 5:10-11 and all these other scriptures, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, found in Christ's ministry in Matthew 3:15, manifestation of God's holiness in Romans 3:21, the availability of God's righteousness and the faith that he provides, that's Romans 3:22, the forgiveness only found in Christ's atoning work, that is Romans 3:25, and the justice of God and the glory of Jesus being the justifier of everyone who has faith in him, that's Romans 3:26. That is for the sake of his righteousness. So it's a single word. It's kind of easy to gloss over and go, oh, God is good, and just move on past that. But the depth of that goodness, I have not even come close to covering, but there are a lot of verses that speak to it, including all of those. I also would ask, too, doesn't that kind of elevate our use and our consideration of what it means to be persecuted? You hear sometimes how people talk, especially worldly people, about the plights that they're going through, and the troubles that they have as they're persecuted in this rough and dangerous and harsh world. And they're talking about something that is just an inconvenience. I'm like, that is not what is being talked about here. These are great depths that these people are going through, and the great labors that Matthew and Paul wrote about, that Stephen testifies to before the high council. It is driven by, and it is for the sake of God's righteousness. That is a very lofty high standard. Otherwise, it's just about us, because you and I are not innocent, but fully deserve persecution if we are apart from Christ's righteousness. In other words, that is prosecution of the guilty versus persecution of the innocent. Those are two different things. How fitting, though, that we who are found to be holy in that unblemished righteousness are blessed for enduring persecution for his namesake. That leads me probably to a few things that might be a little bit controversial, but we'll try to get through them quickly. There are just a few cautions about persecution that I want to say, having lived at one time in a very liberal culture when I lived in North Carolina. I got a bit of a different perspective about some of this. That's not to say, oh, you should like woe is me because I went through all of these desperate, terrible persecutions. Just to say it gave me a different perspective about what is persecution and how should we think about it as believers. First and foremost, Matthew 5 describes persecution for the sake of righteousness. And Jesus says, because of me. So it is not for the sake of comfort. It is not for preference. It is not for our ambition. It is not for our selfish desire. It is not really because of you at all. You're the one that's actually directly getting it, but you're getting it again because of whose you are. It's not just because you're you. That is not the persecution being talked about here. So good, for instance, is I heard this actually said by someone that I know very well. I really don't want the Muslims living in my area of town. So when pursuing that, it sounded like they really thought that if the Muslims moved into their area of town, just by virtue of the Muslims living next door to them, they were going to immediately be a target of persecution. And you know what? It could ultimately come to that. But by virtue of them being on the scene, that is not necessarily persecution. In fact, if it was, that would fly in the face of what we talked about in our last beatitude, where you're talking about being a peacemaker, going to people and trying to share the gospel with them, trying to share the love of Christ. How do you do that if you're never in proximity to those people? That's kind of a challenge, isn't it? These kind of statements are often about what makes us comfortable or what we prefer or what we like, but they aren't persecution being endured for the sake of God's glory. So being told you must attend a mosque, call our glorious God Allah, or read or study the Quran, that is persecution. That's a different standard. That's not just somebody who happens to live in proximity to you, or somebody that you'll, you know, be in the workplace with on the daily. That's actually something that you are suffering for the sake of Christ, that you are going through. This is similar to what we see in Daniel 6. Daniel 6, 7 and 8, when the king's council said, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that everyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. So King Darius signs the decree. Daniel is sent to the lion's den. Of course, the Lord delivers him, but that decree and then him ultimately being sent to the lion's den, definitely persecution. That's a little different than I just don't want to be near those people. So the question might be, like, what do you do when you're actually faced with some of this persecution? You may be met with fierce resistance that forces you to flee or to stand your ground and to fight. And yeah, I do use that word. May force you to, that you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness and you actually have to fight. So what does that actually look like? Well, we have scripture, of course, again, guide us through that as well. Romans 12, 14 says, bless those who persecute or who dioko you, and do not curse them. Bless and do not curse. Pair that with Matthew 5, 10 and 11. Blessed are those who, when persecuted for righteousness' sake, decide to bless their persecutors instead of cursing them. Again, we see a perfect, beautiful, wonderful, best ever example in Christ. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for who to follow, for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, while being persecuted, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Christ, the very Son of God, fought his own persecution with blessing. And of course, so must we. Because as 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, when we are dioko, we endure. We must endure and continue to bless for the sake of Christ's righteousness and Jesus' namesake. This is how you glorify God in your persecution. And of course, we can always be encouraged. Loads of encouragement in Romans 8. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed, that is to be revealed to us. So your current persecution, no matter how bad it is, no matter what you're going through, even if it leads ultimately to torture and to death, is nothing compared to the rich blessings of the glory to be revealed throughout eternity. So, brothers and sisters, as we wrap up this portion of the Beatitudes, I would invite you and encourage you to endure, to even, as crazy as it sounds, enjoy your persecution, because it is a rich blessing from the Lord, as scripture calls it. Matthew 5, 10 and 11, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So with that, let's go ahead and have a quick time of prayer, and we'll break before service. I'll go ahead and lead us. Lord, we thank you that your ways are not our own, Lord. We are not left unto ourselves to see you, to seek you, to know you, Lord, in the initial, Lord, that you come to us, that you choose us, that you reveal yourself to us, that we could never be righteous enough or good enough, Lord, that you have a plan that does not require that, does not demand that, Lord, because we could never achieve it. But instead, Lord, your Son atoned for our sin. His Beatitudes are so contrary to the way that the world views things, to even the way our own flesh views things, Lord, because none of us would probably just sign up for persecution or to do any of the other things that the Beatitudes talk about, Lord. Before the comma, we would always want the things after the comma. We always want for the sake of righteousness. We always want eternal reward, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that, again, your ways are not our own. Great blessing comes through things that flip the world's ways on their head, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the persecution of the church. As difficult as it is to go through, Lord, we praise you that it is a blessing. We praise you that it brings you the utmost glory, Lord, because we know that all things work together for the good of those who love and serve you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together as saints, that we are not persecuted to the point of people coming and kicking in our door. But even if that comes, Lord, we pray that we would be endurance, that we would bless them and not curse them. We would seek ways in which we can love others with the love of Christ, serve others with the love of Christ. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to meet with us throughout this service today, that you would bless everything of our time, that even now you would lead and teach and mold Mr. Mark and his message, that you would incline our ears to the words of your Spirit, Lord. You would minister to each of us, Lord, as we seek to glorify you. Our songs would be filled with the utmost praise, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together to study your Beatitudes, and we give you the entirety of this service today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.